you. Man, what a great voice he has. I wish I had a voice like that. What's that? Don't covet your neighbor's voice. I repent. Remember Jack's teaching? Just turn around, repent. Let's pray. Father God in heaven, what a thing that we can call you Father God. We are so grateful, Jesus, that you died on a cross to pay for our sins. I just think of how much you love us. Just think of how there's nothing we can do to cause you to love us less. Nothing we can do to cause you to love us more. You just love us. You loved us before we ever thought of loving you. And your love is so unconditional. So God, we come before you this morning and we ask you to stir our hearts. Just as the water was stirred in the pool and the Holy Spirit came and healed someone, God, I pray that you would stir our hearts to hear your word and obey. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than trust and obey. God, we trust you this morning. We know that you have our good. You've loved us with an unconditional love, and we thank you for it. I pray that you'd give Ashley wisdom in his words and speak to our hearts this morning. Stir us up in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you, Sam. Now, if you don't have a bulletin, raise your hand. Ushers will bring you a bulletin. Now, some of us get here early and don't make it past the door when the bulletins are going out there. And make sure you get a bulletin this morning. We're going to be referring to that in a few minutes. Go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 10. I don't have slides today. I'm not going to let you cheat. You're going to have your own Bible. So turn to Luke chapter 10. So we're continuing our series in the book of Luke, which we'll be continuing for Sundays for a couple years to come. Yes. You can't go wrong going straight through the Word. I've been enjoying this. And Jack has done a fantastic job going through Luke chapter 9. And just as a recap, chapter 9, it kind of is a mirror of chapter 10 that we're getting ready to start, because he called the 12 together, he gave them power, he sent them out. He's getting ready to do that again with more people. And we notice that, like any other new recruits, they didn't entirely get it, right? He commissioned them. They've been watching Jesus' life, and he's been teaching through the way he lived and the way he moved, what he did, what he said, the way he prayed for people and healed people and the way he taught. So they're supposed to catch some of that, but then when they get that power and he sends them out, they had some success. They had some failures. And when that power went to their head, they started arguing, saying, "I'm the greatest," in chapter 9. And then when they saw others using that same power, they kind of felt possessive and entitled, like, "Hey, wait a minute. This is for us. It's not for them." Then others claimed they would follow him. We looked at the last few weeks at the end of chapter 9. And Jesus told them to make sure they count the cost, that they proclaim the kingdom. And that brings us up to Luke chapter 10. We're just going to hit the first three verses today. Says, reading out of the NASB, "Now after this, the Lord appointed 70 others and sent them in pairs ahead of him to every city and place where he himself was going to come. He was saying to them, 'The harvest is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. Go, behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves.' One of the first things that I find really interesting is this thing where the disciples earlier were challenging Jesus, and they said in chapter 9, verse 49, if you look at it, 49 and 50, John answered and said, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to prevent him because he does not follow along with us." But Jesus said to him, "Do not hinder him, for he who is not against you is for you." So here are other people initiating ministry on their own because they see what Jesus is doing and they want to be a part of it. And the disciples are saying, "Hey, is that right?" And here then Jesus turns around and he's telling them, pray to the Lord of the harvest for more people like that. More people who have a passion to see the kingdom of God come in people's lives. I want to kind of go through this passage here, just these first three verses, and talk about a few key words here. So it says the Lord appointed 70 others. Some translations say 72. The reason your English translations differ is because the Greek manuscripts differ. Some of them say 70, some of them say 72. Personally, I fall on the 72 side. Why? Because if you think you got 72 is 6 times 12. And then you add the other 12 that he just commissioned in the previous chapter. That's 7 12s. That's all biblical numbers right there, right? It's probably 72. All right. So he sends out 72 others here. More. So he's building. He's got his core group, the disciples. Now he's building it out to the next level. He's a leader. He's building it out, making sure that this group gets it. Then they can help teach the next group and they get it. And he sent them out in pairs. You know, you're going to get in a lot of trouble if you try to do this by yourself. It really takes working together, leaning on one another, someone there to encourage you and strengthen you. There are so many verses in Scripture that talk about, like the cord of three strands, that's me and someone else and the Lord, right? That gives us strength. And David talked about putting, different people to flight with one or versus two. And so there's importance in doing ministry together. And he said he sent them to the place where he himself was going to come. He didn't send them out, and he didn't just kick them out. He was planning to go to these cities as they're kind of warming things up and getting ministry, finding those people of peace that he talks about in this chapter. And as a good leader, he was going to follow up and make sure they've connected with the mission. And then we get to this word, in the NSB it says beseech. In the ESV it says earnestly pray. And I want to spend a little bit of time on this word. It's not your traditional word for prayer. The noun form of this word means a need or a lack. And the verb form of this means basically, I have this need and I'm presenting my need. Which I think helps us kind of get that meaning better. So we're presenting a need to the Lord. And quite honestly, it could be translated seek or ask. And a lot of times it's translated as beg. And we hear people teach, you don't have to beg God. But Jesus is saying here, beg. Beg for more leaders, for more laborers, more workers for the harvest. Because there is a lot of work and a few people to do it. Does it sound like your job at work? Downsizing, there's more work for fewer people. I mean, that happens in most places where you are. There's this massive workload, and the last person left, they didn't refill them, and now I've got to do two jobs. That's where we are in the kingdom, folks. There's a whole lot of work to do, and not a lot of people who are committed to do it. And that's why Jesus uses this strong word, to beg. Say, God, here's our need. Lord of the harvest, send out laborers. One of the other things I found interesting here was this word send out. You know, in the English it says send out twice, but it actually uses two different Greek words behind that. Literally, the first one, beseech the Lord of the harvest that he would send out laborers into the harvest. That word for send out literally means to throw out. Like casting out a demon is the same casting out. That's the same word. Taking that speck out of your eye, that's the same word, that verb to take it out. So to cast out laborers into the harvest. And since he's talking about a harvest, I can't help but see this imagery of God the Father throwing people out into the harvest, kind of like a sower scattering seed or something like that. That pray that God would fling people into the harvest. I think fling is a good word. That's a theological word, fling, right? He would fling them into the harvest. That's what this really means. It means to throw out. This is a very active word, that God would throw out laborers into his harvest. But the other word, behold, I send you out as lambs. This is that word apostle that we're more familiar with sending, someone who sent, a sent one. And so Jesus is apostling. He's sending these people, which is a little different. I kind of think it of as here, God the Father is more strategic in the big picture, flinging people out, and then specifically Jesus is sending them to this group or to that group. And so there's two different words that are used there, but it's the same thing, that we're sending people. So the harvest is plentiful, but the labors are few. Therefore, beseech the Lord the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. And then the next word is God's favorite word. Go. How many times in Scripture do we see people that respond to the command to go? You think about Abraham or Moses, Paul, even Jonah. People that God told to go. I would like to think that that applies to us as well. He's told us to go. Behold, I send you out as lambs in the midst of wolves. So do we practice this in our regular everyday life that Greg was talking about a few minutes ago? Do we practice earnestly beseeching, begging, praying that God would send out laborers into the harvest? If you have a personal prayer journal, prayer list, prayer request list, I want to ask you to put this on there. This should be part of our normal course of Christian life, is praying that God would continue to bring people alongside of us to do his work. The other thing that's interesting about this passage is, who does the sending? In our modern day church, we kind of think of pastors laying hands on someone as they're getting ready to go to the mission field and sending them off, or a missions agency or something like that. But who does the sending? It says, pray to the Lord of the harvest that he, that God himself personally would put the call on somebody to go, that they would hear his voice and respond. And then Jesus says, I am sending. So God the Father sends. God the Son, Christ, sends. He sends us. And we are to respond to that. Has he called me to go? There's all these big names in Scripture, but what about me? Am I called to do that? Have I heard his voice? Have I heard his voice and said, I'm not sure that's you, God? Because it's a lot easier to dodge. Say, I don't think that's the Lord really saying that. Have I responded? I want you to check yourself there. So I want us to, the reason I want everybody to have a bulletin, go ahead and pull out that insert in your bulletin here. Our goals for New Song this year, we presented this a couple months ago at the big banquet, is seeking the Lord. Number one, we just wrapped up Seek Week. It's a tremendous time, and God really moved in the hearts of our people here. And that was my prayer, that was Jack's prayer, that's what we set out to do. We knew, Jack and I knew, that we couldn't make anything happen on our own. All we could do is pray and ask God, just like we read in this passage, ask God to do the sending, the speaking to people, and he did. And we are grateful for that. We have another Seek Week coming up in September, and then two prayer nights in June and December. And I heard multiple times this week, when are we going to do this again? It really met a need, a deep spiritual need. And so If you weren't here, I would encourage you to ask around and find somebody who was here and hear their testimony. Two of the things outside of that we want to focus on this year are leadership discipleship, which very much aligns with this passage this morning. Discipling the next wave of church leaders. There's a lot more that this passage says about leadership and service. And so I would love to share that with people who are willing to answer this call to be a worker in the harvest. Jack and I are planning this year to begin. It's not like we're going to wrap this up in 1 year. This is going to be a multi-year thing. Bringing on the next generation of leaders here at New Song. And workers as well. We need the Joshuas and the Timothys who will answer the call and who can work with us side by side with our ministry leaders side by side. Now, if you flip this page over, on the back, you'll see our ministry areas for the year where they are filled and the leader in that area, and then an apprentice or a ministry intern. Danny has already stepped up to help Melissa in the women's ministry, and Joshua has already stepped up to help me with my media, marketing, web type stuff. And one of the things that we want to do is I want you to look at this list. And while this isn't exactly being flung into the harvest, this is a good first step to get you in a place where you're surrendering your life to put the needs of others first, looking first towards the needs and ministry of the others here and how you can reach out and be used in the kingdom. We need workers. That's what Jesus just said. We need workers. We need you. It doesn't mean everybody has to have a title, but what we're looking for are some ministry interns who would like to come alongside these ministry leaders, come alongside Jack and myself, to partner with us, to watch us, to learn from us, and you will have opportunities to minister yourself, but we are looking for people who will answer this call to be sent into the harvest, both here within our church and then also back on the other side. Our Acts 1:8 plan, that's for the Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, and the othermost parts of the earth. So here locally, we have some things we're doing. One of the more creative things we're doing right now for local ministry is we're mailing handwritten postcards to people who've recently moved within the last 30 days just around the church. And Jill and Kathy have been handwriting hundreds of postcards, and I got one in the mail. I did. I got one in the mail because we just moved right across the street, and it worked. I'm here. That's why I came. Yeah. So thank you for doing that. But I want to take a minute to ask Sam to come up and talk about our regional ministry here in Newark. God is doing something really special in Newark that he's called Sam and Pam to do. Ron and Marlene have jumped in there with them, and they are serving in a very needful area. And Sam, why don't you come up and just for 5 minutes share a little bit about that.
Okay, I'll try to keep it to five. We've got some really good Bible scholars here. Where's Paul? And so I want you guys to kind of fill in on the gaps, because I'm not a Bible scholar, but God's really been speaking to me in a pretty unique way this morning. And this is just a off-the-cuff thing. Newark has been really special. It kind of came out of the blue. And God does that sometimes where, you know, you just fall into something. It's like, whoa, you know, God's doing this. This is crazy. Wow, this is really weird. I do real estate, and I ended up buying a church building. I know. Wow, that's weird. And really not even knowing what I was doing, just stepping out in faith. And, you know, I think of the times when, you know, like Moses stepped out on the Red Sea, John Hopler was sharing. He said, you know, his foot hit the water, and it was wet, but it hit dry land. And I thought that was a very interesting way of thinking of it, you know. Sometimes you just have to step out in faith, not knowing where you're going. And on Friday mornings, we pray at 5:30 with a group of people. They don't come here on Sunday, but this one lady, you know, she told me about the building, and they needed the money, and I had the money, and in her prayer that day, she said, you know, just take a step, you know, take a step of faith. And that's what I thought of, was the, you know, hitting the water. So I go look at this building, and I drag my wife and Jack along, and they looked at it, and we met this really amazing guy two doors down, and I've his name's Jerry, and I can't say his last name. He's a Mexican guy, wonderful believer, has a big, you know, Jesus shirt on. And I walked down, and we're Jack and I are talking to him. And I met his son, Ruben, and Ruben is an on-fire, charismatic landscape believer, just loves God. And he and I have become extremely good friends. And then God has brought, well, and Ron, right from the beginning, Ron was all in. And so I just, you know, bought the building not really knowing what was going to happen. And God has brought this other man into my life. His name is Chris Davidson. And we are kindred spirits. We have just become really close real quick. Paul and Janet worked with Chris in a jail ministry. You know, a lot of what Pam and Dan are doing at Heartbeats and at the jail. And so here's all these connections, all these things going on that just kind of come together. And I meet Chris, and, you know, we get together every morning at 7 o'clock at the church now. And we have about 10 or 12 people who come. And, you know, these are drug addicts and alcoholics and homeless people. And we've had some real failures. And that's okay. Because it's not what I'm doing, it's God's thing, it's what he's doing. And yesterday morning, I'm meeting with a young man. He's really a theologian. In a lot of ways, he's really studying the Word really, very deeply, a lot like you guys study the Word, you know. I don't know if you, you know, got much out of what he had to say this morning. You could tell it was pretty deep, you know. I mean, he was way down there, you know, and I'm just not deep. I don't think that way, but I really appreciated what you had to share, because I could tell that, you know, it very passionate and very intimate, and God wants to be that way with each and every one of us. He wants us to do what he created us to do. God has a plan for you, and you're not going to go buy a church building, you know, and that's okay. That isn't what God has for you. You might never come to Newark, but you can pray. You can pray for these people. They need prayer. And the Acts 1:8 thing that you had in the thing, I was talking to this young man about, and this is where I need you theologians to pop in and help me, because I'm probably going to get it, you know, wrong, because they don't really understand it, and but I know you guys do. So I want you to pipe up, okay? So when in Acts 1:8 it says in Judea and Samaria, right? No, Judea, Samaria. Now, the Arminians, when they took over, see, he knows exactly where I'm going. Does anybody else know? he knows. When the Arminians took over a place, they would send the people to a different country, right? Is that what they did? Yeah, they would, the army, when they took over a nation, or they took over somebody, like, the Assyrians, I knew he would know. They would take over, and they would send the people to a different country, so now they're not at their homeland. And people are a lot less likely to fight hard for a place that isn't theirs. When Nehemiah took over, and came and rebuilt the walls, he had all the families work on the wall by their house. And so they worked hard to protect their home. But when this armies would come in, they would transplant people. And so the Samaritans were transplants, right? Yes or no? Yes. Right.
They didn't come back later.
Yeah, they were transplanted, mm-hmm. Right? And then they came back. So you see, they they were despised, weren't they? The Jewish, like when they got together and they said to Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, what? Samaria? No, right? No, we're not going to the Samaritans. That's like saying, you know, you're going to go to Newark. Newark has a high drug population. There's stealing and lying and cheating and adultery and homelessness. Oh, my goodness. 85 people a day this one guy is feeding. You want me to go to Newark? I'd rather go to OSU. I'd rather work there where the college students are and, you know, they have a level of character and integrity and that. No? Adultery. Drug use. They're just better at hiding it. Is that it? They're not homeless. Man, you know, homeless people are very needy people. And I have found that they're not all homeless because of necessarily something that, like drug use, you know. And yet, you know, then you go to the parable of the talents. Am I at 5 minutes? You got to hit me up here.
I think you
wanted to. I'm way past.
Tell people where they can help.
Oh, there's not enough time. If you want to help, you get with Ron. Ron has a plan for a Bible study. We do a Wednesday night Bible study at 7 o'clock. Every morning at 7 o'clock, we're there. There's a tremendous need in the community. Heartbeats is a tremendous place to volunteer. Heartbeats has really got it going on. We don't have it going on yet. We're like, you know, blowing it, and that's okay. So you might not necessarily want to plug in exactly what we're doing, although we could really, you know, I know Ron's an administrator, and we could use some more administration, and we're trying to figure that out. So you pray about it, and God's got a plan for you. And all the thing I will tell you that every one of us has a gift, and every one of us needs to step out onto the water and allow the Holy Spirit to lead you. And by faith, as you step out, God will reveal that his truth to you and his plan for your life.
Thanks, Sam.
We don't have all the answers, do we? But we just respond and say yes. And he needs people to help him think through things like, what are the legal implications of having homeless people live in the basement for 3 nights? I mean, there are things he needs practical help with. He needs donations of furniture and, you know, things like that. Just people who will show up and just simply talk to people, show them love, flip a burger on the grill out front and, you know, welcome people from there. Just easy things. It's just getting out of our comfort zone. So please talk to Sam, talk to Ron, find a way to plug into this Newark ministry.
Oh, could I share one thing? I'm sorry. I can't believe I didn't share this. In James, this is pure and undefiled religion, you know, to help widows and orphans. But in the Message version, it says the homeless.
Yeah. So what I'm about to say applies to everybody here. But specifically, I want to talk to the under 40 crowd here today. The teens, the high school, college, young adults, young marrieds. I want you to listen very carefully to what I'm about to say. When I was 26 years old, I packed up my 2-year-old in a car seat between my wife and I in the front seat of a Ryder moving truck, and we moved 600 miles away from friends, away from family, with no job and no place to live. Now, does that make any sense at all? And we were following the Lord's call in our life. I was 26 years old. And it reminds me, this week we talked about Josiah and what he did to cleanse the idolatry out of the land. He was 26 years old. Folks, you don't have to wait until you're my age or Jack's age or Sam's age to get involved in kingdom work. You can do this right now if you're a teenager. It doesn't matter how old you are. So I'm going to read directly from my notes here for a few things. Just ask your forgiveness. I don't want to read. I don't like being read to, but I've got some points I want to make, and I want them to be very clear. Today I am asking you to make a commitment. I'm not asking you to serve New Song. I'm asking you to serve something much bigger. I'm asking you to give your life to the King, whatever and wherever that looks like. It's not a commitment only today to these people that you know and love here. It's a commitment for the rest of your life. Wherever God would lead you, that you would relentlessly pursue the King and His will to be done on the earth so far as you yield your life to Him. I was raised in church. I went to church 3 times a week, Sunday morning, Sunday night, and Wednesday night. I went to VBS. Went to youth meeting before Sunday night church. In high school, I was a member. I don't know if I've told many people this story. In high school, 16 years old, I was a member of a Southern gospel group. 4 guys, 16 years old, in a van, riding around different churches. And we went to a youth rally one night. And we did our singing. And then as part of the youth rally, we were kind of youth too. And they had this, one of the games was a trivia contest. And they had all these youth groups there, you know, a dozen or more kids from this church and that church and wherever. And I was the only kid from my church because I came with the band. So I participated in this thing, and I won the trivia contest single-handedly versus all these other youth groups. And I don't say that to brag. I say that to say from my earliest years, my intent has been to know God, to know His word, and to serve Him only. And I want you to have that same dedication to the kingdom. I can remember trying to read through the entire Bible when I was a teenager. Somewhere around Isaiah, I just gave up. And I felt like a failure. I can remember praying to God on my bed as a teen. I remember this. I said, God, I can't do this. I can't do this on my own anymore. The standard that you have set is so high. I can't. Just go on without me, all right? Go on without me. And He didn't. He didn't. I have failed my whole life striving for this prize. But God has met me in that failure. God has shown up when I least deserved it. He's raised my gaze to His throne. He has prospered me in ways that I don't understand. I've spent my entire life pursuing God. And I'm not saying that will be your experience. I don't know what God's called you to, and I don't know what He's called me to in the future yet either. I have some ideas, but I know that there's a prize that I'm aiming for. In the meantime, we together are stones laid in the foundation against the chief cornerstone, Christ. And on that foundation, God will build His kingdom. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, Paul says, "Now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is talking in idleness and not accord with the tradition you've received from us. For you yourselves know what you ought to imitate us, because we were not idle when we were with you, nor did we eat anyone's bread without paying for it, but with toil and labor we worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you. It was not because we do not have that right, but to give you in ourselves an example to imitate. If you'll permit me, I want to imitate Paul for a minute and share part of my story. Why do I work a full-time job and spend my evenings and weekends serving the church? Why have I uprooted everything and moved my family across state lines multiple times? Why do I get up every morning and spend time in God's Word and plead for His intervention in your lives? Why have I used vacation time from work for ministry? Why does my heart break when I see people isolate themselves from God's love and His people, when that's exactly what they need to break the strongholds in their lives? I do it because I serve the King, the Creator of the universe, who made sure that His stories and objectives were preserved in this ancient book that holds the keys to the mysteries of this world and our very lives. The King who is sovereign over human history and sovereign over every detail of my life and yours. The King whose heart breaks every time He sees us make bad choices, that we have been deceived into thinking that we know better for ourselves, when He has already made provision at great personal cost for our freedom. The King who sent His own Son to be an example for us, to point to Himself, the Father. The King who sent the Holy Spirit to give us power to overcome the evil one and everything He throws at us in this world. The King who Himself flings us out into the harvest. That's who I serve. That's why I spend hours preparing for sermons and leadership team meetings and board meetings and counseling sessions and caring for people that no one else wants to talk to, that everyone else has given up on. I serve the King. Hebrews 13:7 says, "Remember your leaders, those who spoke to you the word of God. Consider the outcome of their ways and imitate their faith." My wife and I had two very special people in our lives through our years of our 20s. Bob and Denny. They were our pastors and home group. One was my college professor. And we spent years with these people and the people that they loved. And a few years ago, they both passed away. And with tears in our eyes, we looked at each other. And we said, "It's our turn. It's our turn now." We've seen their example, their sacrifice, their adventure, their risk, their reward, their failures. And we are imitating their faith that they lived before us. This is not a commission to go off half-cocked. I've made plenty of those mistakes. This is a call for you to fall on your face before the Creator of the universe and ask Him directly to light your path, to give you wisdom, and to give your life purpose. He will rescue you from the meaningless existence, the pain of your past, the weakness in the present. He wants to give you purpose for your life. In due time, as Peter says, He will raise you up if you will humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. If you step up to this commitment, we will meet you and work with you together in that call. Jesus taught us to pray, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven." That is my personal life mission, that His kingdom will come, that His will be done. And I'm to say yes and to answer and to go and to do whatever He tells me to do to make that happen, because Jesus said it and that's our mission. Leadership and service in God's kingdom is a perpetual need. Jesus is eternal, and He has a need for workers in every generation of mankind. Will you serve Him in this generation? Not for title, not for fame, not for glory of your own, not for personal comfort, for His name alone. Will you commit your life and everything you have to see God's will in heaven done on the earth? I want to ask you to make that commitment today. I want to ask everyone here to make that commitment, that your life is to serve the King. that you will beg for laborers in the harvest beside you. You'll work with Sam and Ron and Newark. That you'll work beside Jack and I, our ministry leaders, that you will serve in the kingdom. Like I said, this is not about new song. This is not about today. This is about the rest of your life. Making a commitment that above all else, His priorities come first. So what I want to do is I want us to have some prayer time here. We don't exactly have an altar here. We can come and kneel at the steps if you like. The guys are going to play a song in a second. I want to give you a chance to come this morning and respond to this call. Respond to the call and say, Lord, I lay down my life. It's about your will, not my will. It's your kingdom, not mine. Whatever that looks like, wherever that looks like, whenever that looks like, for the rest of my life, God, I'm yours. So the front is open. We're going to play this song. We're going to go ahead and just listen to the whole song. And when that's done, then we'll close. So go ahead and cue that song for us. Thanks, Ethan. God, forgive us for saying, Lord, me first. Forgive us for the idolatry of seeking our own personal comfort over your call to kingdom service. God, help us to hear your call clearly, respond in obedience. May your kingdom come and your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen.